Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
I want you to imagine that you've committed a crime, and you've been caught. And as a result of having been caught, of having committed this crime, you've been stripped naked. And you've been dragged out in front of the public square naked. And all of the townspeople begin to come out. Everybody that you know. Everybody, I was walking on the trail at Knobnosser State Park. And I was reminded of how small our community is. That strangers who I don't know, I'm actually familiar with. Because I've seen them in town, right? I'm like, oh, hi, I know you. I don't know you, but I know you, right? So I'm stripped naked. I'm in the middle of town square now. And, you know, people that I know that I don't know, they're all flonging, you know, they're all thronging around. They're coming to, in part, to be a part of the spectacle. You know, some of them to hurl insults because, you know, it's just fun to hurl insults. I'm being sarcastic, you know. It's fun to hurl insults at already hurting people. You know, and you're taken naked and you're strapped to a post, a short post, and you're positioned in such a way that you're immobile, that you can't get away, nor can you flinch. You're immobile. You are positioned in such a way as you have to accept what's about to come. And naked and shamed in front of the whole town, two soldiers come, and one on each side of you, and they have this, you can actually put it on the board if you like, they have this instrument of torture in their hands. In the Roman era, called a flagrum, for the Hebrews, a scourge. Right, and this thing is, you know, it's not enough that it's just a leather whip, right? Like, you know, we've all seen Indiana Jones, like that would be enough, would it not? I mean, how many of you grew up, they used to sell the whips at Worlds of Fun when you were kids? Welcome, Gen X, baby. Come on. That's yeah. I mean, you whip yourself like, oh my gosh, like a hunk of flesh would come out. Like it's not, it wasn't enough. Like just that the leather whip, right, was already so horrifically painful and torturous all on itself. That wasn't enough. They actually incorporated, infused into the leather of this scourge, sharp fragments of bone and metal and lead and little weighted balls so that as it swung, it was sure to land on its mark. You know, and there's a soldier on your left side, a soldier on your right, and each of them, they're taking. If you didn't know, Jesus took this for you. And then the other one. Historians record that it was such a horrific experience that huge chunks of muscle would actually rip out of your body and it would expose your organs and your spine. And the leather, as it would whip you, it would come around your sides. And so it wasn't like it was just your back, it was your whole body. Just whoosh. And it's from the top all the way to the bottom. Remember, you're naked. There's nothing to shield the blows. Your body's just being opened up. They had laws in place because too much of this would often result in death, and such was the case. Many died under this kind of torture, this kind of humiliation. They would just bleed out. Their bodies would literally go into shock. Sorry if this is a bit R-rated for kiddos this morning, maybe. Bodies would literally go into shock. When Pastor Misty was talking a couple of weeks ago, it reminded me again of Father God's discipline. It reminded me of this scourging. It reminded me of what Jesus endured for me. The Bible tells us that It's only children who are disciplined by God. But does he scourge us? Does God go after us with a flagrum, with a scourge, and beat us until we're one step shy of death, if we even survive at all? Has God positioned himself to, you know, to so inflict pain on us because of our indiscretions, whatever they may be, however small, however large? Has he positioned himself to so inflict pain on us that we will never forget the moment, and thus our behavior will forever be corrected because we don't want to experience that again? Is this how God operates in our life? Many would say that it is. And obviously, you know, it's not, you know, usual. Maybe some believe it's literal. But I think that most would at least agree at this point that, okay, so maybe he doesn't maybe he doesn't literally scourge me, but at least metaphorically he does, right? And how many of us, we've made comments like that, like, well, God smacked me around today, and now I got my attitude right, you know? Or some horrific thing is happening in my life. Well, I guess God is doing something. He's disciplining me. He's bringing me back into order. How many of us have had those thoughts? Why do we start out with a story about scourging? Because again, many believe that this is the way that God disciplines us. And they believe it for good reason. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We can just take a look. It says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Does God scourge his children? This is where it comes from. It's in the Bible. If we're inclined to think that he doesn't, why do we believe that when it's plainly stated here? It's a trap. Just so you know, those of you who are starting to shake a little bit. Before we proceed any further, I want to bring two important historic facts to your attention. Number one, Roman citizens were exempt from scourging. Okay, so this was so gruesome and so horrifying that Romans would not subject their own children to this torture, even if they were criminals. I think that's pretty telling, don't you? The second thing is this, that this particular torture, this particular affliction was only perpetrated against criminals. And when I say that, I'm not reiterating the point of the first, so I guess I kind of am a little bit, but what I'm really suggesting is this. This was something that was reserved for criminals, i.e., it was not something that was actually done in the home. So in other words, fathers, as they were disciplining their own children, would never go and take the flagrum and come and just beat the heck out of their kids. Take that, sucker. Maybe you'll remember never to cross me again. Right? So that, culturally speaking, that's not the way that this worked. And I find it interesting, as we begin to dive into this subject, that culturally speaking, like, they would not do this with their own children. Romans wouldn't do this. Absolute heathens wouldn't do this with their own children, right? Like they would never do this in their house. And yet somehow we have the scripture here in Hebrews tied to Father God and the Father's discipline, somehow pointing us towards this horrific act, saying, yeah, God does this to you. God scourges his kids as a form of discipline, or in this case, more specifically, as a form of punishment. I find it interesting that the historical context, that a father would never do this to their son or daughter. And yet somehow the Bible's pointing at God and saying that God does this to his. And what I find more interesting, even as we wrestle with this topic, is in Matthew chapter 7, it expressly contrasts the goodness and the amazing parenting of Father God to ours. If you being good fathers, you flawed people who see things, the life through a filter, like who are flawed by your own parenting, who all this stuff, like you people, if you know how to do things right, if you know how to be a good parent, in contrast, he's like, how much more the Father? How much more of the Father in heaven? See, he's going to no great lengths to contrast our parenting, which in this he's like, hey, you're doing pretty good. You're giving good gifts to your kids. But even still, I stand in contrast as Father God, the perfect one. And my parenting is amazing, amazingly better than what you can ask or think. I find it interesting that we have a scripture that points to God scourging his children as punishment when they didn't do it in the culture, and when it doesn't seem to fit the rest of what the Bible says about the nature and the character of God. So what does it mean? It's in there. That means we have to deal with it. You know, every time you see something in the Bible that looks like a sore thumb, I say a sore thumb because it sticks out to you. Like, oof, what did you do to that? Like, man, oof. Like, it stands out to you, right? And anytime something that stands out to you like a sore thumb in Scripture and then seems to stand in contrast to the rest of what you read in the whole of the Bible, you have reason to take pause and to go on a journey with God to investigate more thoroughly. We are never to base a doctrine off of one solitary Scripture. And in this case, did you know that the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6 and 7 here, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 12, that it was actually quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 of the Old Testament? And so if we're to understand what's being said here, I think it makes sense for us to go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 3, where it was first mentioned, where they're actually quoting from, you know, for us to at least begin our investigation there to see what we turn up. Does that seem fair enough? Yeah. Let's read it together, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, it's important sometimes to recognize, well, first of all, let me just submit to you, everybody should have a study Bible. You can have your Passion Translation. Actually, Passion has some pretty good study tools in this as well, so you can have that. That's a good one on the side. But you should have a study Bible, because study Bibles actually help to guide you as you're reading Scripture. In this case, the NASB uses the word, or marks out the word corrects in this sentence, in this passage, and highlights it as a word that did not exist in the original transcripts. It's all right, we're going to go with that. It's a new word. I've invented it today. No, the transcripts. You know, and so technically, so in other words, what happened in translation is sometimes they would add a word in their minds for the readability of the text. For reference, ESV, the English Standard Version, is that right, Don? Does not include the word corrects in theirs. They just decided it wasn't in the original, we're going to leave it out of ours. And so I believe that if you remove the word corrects from that original passage, it actually begins to change the tone and the sentiment of that verse in Proverbs chapter 3. And so it's read something more like this. We're just going to read the verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son whom he delights. It changes the tone and the sentiment of it because it puts the emphasis on a father's love. See, when we look at this, all of a sudden we realize, wait a second, so God is actually engaging with me in this way. As a father, like entrenched in this father's love. Like a father, a genuine father, is always for their children, not against them. So what God is doing here is with our best in mind. That's the first thing that we need to understand. It's absolutely shrouded by the Father's love, but what that also means is that God is never coming to discipline you out of anger. Ever had anybody have a father who disciplined you out of anger? They just trip and yep. Father God will never discipline you out of anger. Father God's not disciplining you out of retaliation. It says here, Father God is actually disciplining you out of relationship. He's drawing you into himself, shrouding this thing of, I recognize there has been this indiscretion. Now let me come around you with this fatherly love, with my perfect head intact, with the one who sees the beginning from the end. I'm not retaliating. I'm not reacting in any way. I'm just coming in my beautiful and perfect father's love to talk to you about this thing which I just saw in your life. It feels a little different than our verse in Hebrews 12, doesn't it? It's interesting, we look at the verse 11 there, 3:11, Proverbs. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. That's actually pretty close. You know, my son, do not, this is Hebrews chapter 12, just reading it again. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord nor faint when he reproves you. Hey, I'm all right, I'm good with that. That's a pretty good quote. The difference comes in verse 12, the next one. And we can actually look at on the board. I've got a bit of a comparison that you can kind of see there. You know, for whom the Lord loves, this is out of Proverbs chapter 3 again. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. It's fascinating to me that this scripture, the one that Hebrews quoted from, was so entirely different from what we actually find in Hebrews. Like, it's not even close. Like, the words that you find in the Hebrew verse are not there in the Proverbs verse, which was, again, the verse's origin. Well, that's a little bit suspect, is it not? It is suspect, yes. You are preaching good, Pastor. You are on fire this morning. This is new material, and we're just taking it in. Maybe I should just give you a moment to pause and absorb. Why is it like that? Like, why do we see a quote in the New Testament that doesn't match in any regard what it's quoting in the Old Testament? Well, it's interesting in this particular case. Many scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written in Hebrew to Jews and then later translated into Greek. Now, as such, the Greek word for scourge, or that was translated scourge, is actually mastigu. Right? And it actually does mean scourge. That's the Greek word. But that word would have been translated from the original Hebrew word, which is called bikkuret. You're just like, yeah, this is too much, isn't it? But the original word, the original Hebrew word actually carried with it a depth of meaning that's not actually captured in the word scourge. The original and the oldest meaning of the word bikkuret, the Hebrew, the word that actually would have been originally written in the first place, the older, deeper meaning is kind of to explore, to inquire deeply of something, to like investigate or to examine. And the word, I think it's bakar, the original root word, still holds that definition even till today. What we kind of find is that there's actually a divergence between, and by the way, bikkuret in Hebrew can be translated scourge, but you have to understand that the scourge at the time that it was written wasn't even invented yet. So that definition could not have actually applied to it. So the original older definition to inquire deeply within something or inquire deeply into something has to be the translation that actually stands the test of time, because that would be the meaning at the time in which the text was written. Are you starting to get what I'm laying down here? To inquire deeply into something, or to scourge, are two very different things. Why did they merge them together? Because when they take that cat of nine tails and they lash it across somebody's back, it inquires deeply into one's body and skin. Right? This is the way that language forms throughout history and time. It morphs, it takes on. They would see what's happening with this newly invented scourge, and they're now applying or changing the language to accommodate that, right? Now, when we change it up in that way, the verses that we find in Hebrews actually more readily match that of Proverbs chapter 3. It's interesting, as we look into the Aramaic translation, are we all right being a little bit scholarly this morning? When we look into the Aramaic translation, which, by the way, the Passion Translation has a number of these kinds of references and study tools built into it. That is one of the things that I like about it. So let's read that verse first. I believe what you'll find here is that it echoes precisely what I'm giving you this morning. He says this. This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 again in the Passion Translation. It says, "For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. When he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful children." Well, that sounds a little different. The Aramaic word that is here translated "draws you into himself" is the word "negad." So I'm no Aramaic scholar, so you're going to have to give me a little bit of allowance here. I just read well, is what it is. It actually means, by definition, to attract, to draw, or to tug at the heart. Again, like, this is the word that they're translating in contrast to the Greek word scourge, right? It's to draw, to attract, to tug on somebody's heart. So what do we find out? We find out that it sounds like it should have been translated slightly differently, and that it had it been translated like that, it would, one, be consistent with the quote from Proverbs chapter 3, and two, consistent with the character of Father God. A character of Father God, which in this case is revealing to us that he's going after the heart to explore, to inquire deeply within us what the real nature of the problem is. How many of you know that Father God is not interested in a behavior change? Some of you have heard this before, and I'm getting some amens. The rest of you are very confused right now. He's not interested in a behavior change. He's interested in a heart change. Right? Like the whole of the New Testament was to point back and kind of go, you guys got fixed on behavior in the Old Testament, but what I was always after the whole time was actually what's happening on the inside of you, because from the heart flows everything else. All the stuff that comes out of my mouth, it was already in there. Right? And the Bible kind of ups the ante on the law, kind of saying, hey, you have heard that you're supposed to curb your behavior, but I'm telling you that if you even think that way, right? It's up in the ante on this entire life that we live. But what he's pointing to is the fact that God was always concerned with what's happening on the inside of us. Very, like, not nearly as concerned with behavior. Why? Because when the inside is addressed, the outside naturally begins to shape up. And isn't this the very definition of repentance in the first place? Think about it. The definition of repentance is to change our minds, right? And the change of our mind inevitably changes our course, does it not? When I begin to think differently about this situation, I will begin to act differently. The behavior always follows, but what God is always after is on the inside, right? Everything that we read in the New Testament is consistent with, I would say, with this translation of Hebrews chapter 12. When we punish someone, we are primarily dealing with their behavior. Now, as parents, man, some of us, we're at our wits' end and we're like, I'll take that. That's good, and I just would be happy if the behavior would be changed. God's just not satisfied with that, guys. He's not satisfied with looking only at the outside. Behavior, like if I had a rebellious teenager, for example, right, I could probably eliminate everything in their life. No more Xbox, no more gas in your car. You're going to like that one, aren't you? You know, no more cell phone. There was a dad the other day that said, you know, if you really want to get them, you just wake up at 2 a.m. and text heart emojis to all of the boys that are on their feed, you know, this kind of thing. I can make my teenager's life miserable, right? I could do that. And I might be able, through absolute misery and restriction, I might be able to get them to conform in terms of their behavior. Is that fair? But probably what's happening on the inside, and I would wager to say 99% of all cases, what's happening on the inside of that person, while the outside might be coming in line with what you kind of need for your house, on the inside they're just biding time, waiting for the day when they can leave and get out from underneath your control and live their own life. You know, you're not drawing them into connection by punishing them. Right? You know, in fact, I mean, all of us would know this. Like, if I knew that there was punishment on the table, I'm probably just going to avoid vulnerability. Right? Because I don't want to share what's actually going on the inside if you're going to just beat me to death. We okay? And the result of that is just disconnection. I just withdraw my heart. I don't want to actually be around you anymore. And it creates what we call fear. It actually creates fear. Now, does any of this sound like it's in line with what Jesus paid for and desired to get with the price of his own blood? I mean, was Jesus trying to connect with us or disconnect with us? He's trying to connect with us, right? Like, because we were already disconnected. You know, so he's trying to pull us into relationship, not create a scenario whereby there's disconnection. Like, do you think that God, for a second, is looking to create a scenario whereby you're afraid of him and what he might do if you stepped out of line just a little bit? Like Lord Jesus, like, how many of you are a perfect saint? I see that hand, sir. No, I'm joking. You know, obviously, like, everybody in here, we would admit, no, I mess up. Some of us more than others, you know, obviously some of us less, but we all mess up, don't we? Imagine a scenario that God would create by being a punisher where, like, imagine if God was the one carrying that scourge in his hand. And you know the scriptures that say if you're a lawbreaker, you know, that if you break it just a little bit, it's like you've broken the whole law. If you've broken it a lot, you've still just broken the whole law. So no matter if it's a little white lie or it's murder, all of you are going to get the flog. All of you are going to get the scourge. Now, does that draw you close to him or does that keep you a little bit aloof? Like, I know that you see everything, but I don't want to talk to you because I don't want to draw any attention to myself because I know what you got. You're about to take off your belt. And your belt has lead shards and bone in it, right? It stands in the face of everything that Jesus did on that cross and his subsequent resurrection. It stands in the face of it. Jesus is not looking to scourge you. He's looking to bridge the gap between himself and you and to draw you into his presence, to create connection with you, to cause you to have an open heart, not a closed, stony one. Remember our verse in Hebrews chapter 12? Look at it again, verse 6. It says this, for the Lord's training of your life, oops, that's the Passion Translation again. Verse 5, I think. If I know what I'm doing, it's verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. The word discipline actually is education, training, instruction, and nurturing. Not to be confused with the punishment that I let out with in scourging. Okay, there is a word, by the way, for punishment. This is not the word. And the word that we follow all the way through Hebrews, where it's talking about if you're a child of God, God is going to discipline you. And it's never fun in the moment, but it produces fruit in your life. And all that's, it's always this word. And this word, again, is education, training, instruction, and nurturing. And even when we look at the word reproved, which is also there as a preface to the alleged scourging word. You know, to reprove someone, at least at the very beginning, it'd be just a verbal rebuke. Like, hey, you did something. And this, in fact, this is the second part of the definition. It would be to point out someone's wrong. Like, hey, when you did that, probably wasn't the best decision. Have any of you ever heard the still small voice when you've done something stupid? And it sounds a little bit like this, like, psst, hey. Probably shouldn't have said that to your wife.
I know, Lord,
but she deserved it. I am just in this one. And usually he goes, because he's just waiting for me to catch up, right? He's just waiting for me. All right, Lord, okay, it's fine. What's happening? He just reproved me. He's coming verbally to correct me and point out, probably shouldn't have done that. Probably not going to get the results that you're looking for in that. It's interesting as a preface that we find out that God is instructing and educating, coming alongside as a mentor and a coach, reproving, so he's speaking correction to me. Nowhere in the Bible do you find, in the New Testament, do you find God taking a whip or creating tornadoes or sending any of the like to his children to buffet you into shape, to try to somehow get you to correct your life and what's happening. He's not doing that. Instead, he's coming as a father. Remember we talked about that? That it's couched, even as a father, couched in this love. He's coming alongside to kind of go, son, daughter, I really believe in you. I really believe in you because I created you. And I know the beginning from the end. And I know that you didn't want to step into that thing that you stepped into. I know that you know deep down that you're better than that. I know that you want different results than that. And I've created you to get better results than that. And so I'm coming alongside of you now, and I'm giving you an opportunity to what? To repent, to change your mind, to change the way that you see it. See, he's coming to me as a father. He's speaking to me with his voice. He's bringing a reproof, a correction, a verbal correction to what I'm doing in any given moment. Listen, guys, I've been walking this walk for a very long time, and I have never seen God pull out a scourge on me. Not once, not ever. And I've never seen him do it to anybody else on God's green earth. You know what I have seen a whole lot of? Psst. Hey. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. I'm like, oh, all right, okay, I'll repent. I know, I was dumb. I knew it before I did it. I see an awful lot of that. I experience an awful lot of that because I'm a son. And a son shouldn't despise the discipline. What is the discipline? It's the coming alongside as a father, as a coach. Hey, there's a better way. Let me instruct you in the way that you should go. Does that ring a bell? Parents, train up your children in the way that they should go. It's funny, it rings a bell. It comes from somewhere. Must be scripture. I knew that for you people that are new. Okay, saying it. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Don't beat them into submission. It won't work for you anyways. I want to merge a concept for you. I want to merge a concept called pruning. When I read it, I don't like it. You know, in fact, let's just read it together. I mean, we can hate it all the same together. We could be in one heart and one mind over this. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is out of John chapter 15, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Wait a second, that's the stuff that's bearing fruit, man. I'm doing good. Okay, that's just me. All right. Yeah, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, in my mind, when I read this, you know, like I have a property. I have some really pathetic fruit trees on my property, you know, and I know what it means to prune stuff. In fact, when I had the beetles come and attack all of my pine trees, I pruned the heck out of those trees. I got out the chainsaw. I was like, wah! And the little stuff fall. I literally looked like a sawdust, you know, yeti. You know, I know what it means to prune stuff. And every time something gets chopped off, you know, I think of these other verses. It's like, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck that daggum thing right out your head. Oh, all right, that sounds painful. So any way you spin it, I feel like pruning is like something that I kind of would like to keep is getting cut up out of me right now. Like that sounds horrific and painful. And so I guess the question is, number one, is it horrific and painful? And number two, we know that God is pruning us. So what's his instrument of torture? Hey, good news. The scripture actually interprets that for us in that very verse, right? Look at the last part of it. He says this. If I can find it. Thank you, Lord. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know the word clean there is actually the word pruned? You are already pruned because of what? Because of the word I have spoken to you. See, the Father's pruning shears, they're extremely sharp. In fact, they're sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's pruning shears are what? His word. It's his word. His pruning shears. Listen, you got to hear this. This is so important. It'll change your life. God is not sending, you know, lightning to whip you into shape. You know, when the last time somebody asked for lightning to be called down on sinners, God was like, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And yet somehow we're like, oh, Indonesia. Indonesia got burned up by lightning. Those filthy heathens over there deserved every bit of that judgment from God. Right? Tornado comes through, you know, and we're like, well, I guess, you know, all things happen for a reason. Oh, snap. That's what you all say, isn't it? All things happen for a reason. What are we implying when we say that? God was behind that tornado. Filthy sinners probably deserved it. We say this stuff all the time. We believe it. I'm here to tell you the word of God says that God will speak correction to you, not beat it into you. The word of God says he's not going to send a tornado to swallow up your house to somehow, you know, get some good out of it. He's not going to make you a paraplegic so that you can have a ministry that's effective, right? No, you could have got a ministry that was effective and not been in the chair, right? He didn't have to send that kind of negativity, that kind of pain, that kind of misery. God is not scourging you. He's just sending his word, and his word is sharp and precise and knows exactly where to cut, you know? Just precisely pulls out only what's needed, not anything extra. You know, he comes alongside of us with the still small whisper, hey, shh. This. He's not torturing you. He's not making your life miserable. You know, he's not coming for you. He's not creating fear. Listen, perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Well, there's the scripture that we overlook literally every time we have this conversation. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love came in the form of Jesus. There is no love except like this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. God's not a punisher. Can you see that? Punishment only just brings disconnection. He's again coming alongside. He's speaking to us as a father. You are already clean. You've already been proved. You've already been pruned, rather, because of my word. Because of my word, he is speaking to you. The way that God, just so you have this in your head, will deal with his enemies is different than the way he'll deal with his sons and daughters. Okay? It's different. I'll tell you right now, you know, somebody kicks down my door in the middle of the night, we're going to have a problem. You know? My kid comes in from the front yard in the middle of the night, I think we're good. Right? Hey, what you been doing out there? You understand there's a difference? Father God is not a punisher as some suppose, but he is an unbelievable loving father who comes alongside and speaks a word into your life. By the way, this is a highlight for the capital W word, the Bible, and regularly getting into it and allowing the word of God to admonish us and knead us and shape us into his likeness. This is one of the biggest ways that it even does it. Guys, God's not looking to beat you to death. He's not looking to scourge you. He's not going to send a tornado to your house. He's not going to cause a car accident. You know what I mean? He's not going to do all these things that we always blame on him. He's just going to come alongside and tell you you can do better, and here's how you can do better. Okay? I hope this changes somebody. God, we yield our history with you. Boy, Wow, like we wonder why people are disconnected. It's because people have been preaching something other than the gospel, other than the absolute goodness of you being poured out. They've been preaching about somebody else. Like, I don't even know. It's no wonder people don't want to come. They're scared to death, afraid they're going to be beaten within an inch of their lives, scourged until their bones break through the surface. Like, goodness gracious. Man, thank you that you're not like that. Oof. Thank you that you're not like that. Thank you that Jesus took my punishment. Wow, now that's a revelation. Thank you for taking my punishment. And I'm asking, Father God, by your Spirit, that you would rewrite every bit of history where we wrongly judged you, where we thought, oh, I guess God hates me. You know the Bruce Almighty movie? Smite me, mighty smiter! Might be a smidge sacrilegious, but it's hilarious. Yeah, but it just illustrates the point, isn't it? You know, doesn't it? Just, yep, God's after me again. God somehow hates me. Like, I'm not his favored one. I guess I'm the odd one out. He sends all of his wrath to me and pain and misery all the time. I guess I'm not getting the lesson. God, help us. I'm asking by your Spirit that you would rewrite every bit of that history where we've blamed you, where we thought that of you, you know, where we've judged you, and where we have distanced ourselves in fear of you, wrongful fear of you. Rewrite that history this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.